Searches places that he don't wanna go. Looks for love and for hope.
Good evening, and welcome to What the World Needs Now, with host Ken Johnston. Stay tuned as Ken talks with authors, journalists, and others regarding topics important to us as Catholics in a world that's in desperate need of God's love.
Love that comforts from heaven above. And welcome to The World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston. I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, both your financial and prayerful support that's kept us on the air for some 40 years now. A couple of announcements about upcoming retreats. Kathleen McCarthy will be at Malvern June 21st to the 23rd, along with Father Joseph Itasam, and that's for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia Catholic Charismatic Retreat. It'll take place in the Family Life Center. So if you've been to the Family Life Center, you know that they have 50 rooms with double occupancy and private baths. And Kathleen wanted to make sure people were aware that there is a $50 discount if you double up in a room. So the cost for a single person to come out is $325 for the weekend. But if you come out, two to a room, it's $275 per person. It's not a bad deal. Two nights lodging, five meals, and it should be a great retreat with Kathleen and Father Joseph Itasam. My annual men's weekend, the Edward J. Friel Senior Memorial Group, will take place August 16th to the 18th. And our retreat director will be Father Bryce Lundgren from Cheyenne, Wyoming. It'll be his first retreat. Young guy, lots of energy, and a genuine cowboy. Will be on hand to give that retreat. And then the second weekend in September will be the second annual Matt Talbot Women's Weekend for women that are in recovery. You're more than welcome to make that retreat. For those three or any other retreats, you can register online at malvernretreat.com. That's malvernretreat.com, or call the Retreat House at 610-644-0400. I know in the opening there it says that in this hour I usually interview somebody, and that's been the plan every week, but a couple weeks in May and again today, we've had issues with the person scheduled to join me, and today was supposed to be Dan Burke. I'd actually ask you to pray for him. He's under the weather, and we're going to reschedule him. As a matter of fact, we're talking about using the book we were going to talk about at our Calyx meetings in the near future. So in the 4 o'clock hour, we talk about the saints, and we talk the whole hour about the Corpus Christi, the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I had mentioned that on Friday we'll celebrate the 99th anniversary of the death of Matt Talbot, Venerable Matt Talbot. And, you know, I was thinking my good friend Mary B. D'Amico, I didn't have a chance to listen yesterday. Tuesdays are hard because we have our Calyx meeting and getting ready for that. And being at the Matt Talbot Shrine, I don't always get to listen to Kathleen's show on Tuesday, so I didn't know that she had Mary B. D'Amico on yesterday, and I was trying to get her last minute to come on to talk about Carlo Acutis, and I'm kind of jealous. You know, we've been Matt Talbot's cause for canonization has been underway for I think some 80 years. 1930s or 40s, it was official, and you know, here's this young kid. And he's already got his second miracle and on the path to canonization. And so I was going to ask Mary B. to come on to talk about Carlo. I'm not sure if that's what they talked about yesterday or not. But in any event, you know, they're kind of jealous because Mary B. has done a lot of work out at Malvern in support of Carlo Acutis and the beautiful shrine that they've had set up there, and hopefully one day it'll be a national shrine right here in the Philadelphia area for Carlo Acutis. But, you know, Father McKay and I and others have been working equally as hard for Matt Talbot's cause. And a couple of times we thought we had real miracles, and they got shot down in Rome. And so right up till the present moment, Matt still remains venerable. He's probably had hundreds or thousands of miracles attributed to him, but they're moral miracles. They're not ones where we can take an X-ray and look at somebody's brain and say, you know, they were a drunk one day and they're sober the next, or they were an active drug user one day and they're clean and sober the next. There's not a physical way of proving that. And unfortunately, in Matt's case, that's the way miracles work, or that's the way Rome works when it comes to processing these miracles. And they don't take them lightly. I had the privilege of directing a Matt Talbot retreat back in October, and it was more of a secular retreat than it was a Catholic retreat. You know, some great men, most of them Christian, a couple of them Catholic, but they too, look at Matt as the sign of a guy that can achieve recovery, and especially through spiritual means. And I gave a presentation on the life of Matt during that retreat. And when one of the retreatants asked about the canonization process, and one of the guys there was pretty snarky, you know, and his response was, well, you know, you just got to donate enough money. You donate enough money to the Catholic Church, they'll make anybody a saint. And that's not how it works. I watched, I think it was either 60 Minutes that did a show on Lourdes. And, you know, the thousands and thousands of people that have been cured or experienced some sort of cure, but that it was only in the 70s, I think, 75, 78, something like that, of approved miracles. And that was because of the rigor that they put around it, and the doctors and what have you that are involved in making sure that, you know, that there was truly a disease or some other physical ailment that had absolutely no possible human solution to it, and that it only through a supernatural healing could it take place. And only then is that miracle approved. And so it's good for the church in general that they have that rigor around approving these miracles, that it's not willy-nilly, it's not a matter of money and those types of things. But at the same time, it's making us real difficult for us to get Venerable Matt Talbot moved along to just bless it, let alone canonized. But I thought I'd spend some time in this hour to talk about the life of Matt Talbot. And it really is cool that it coincides with this week of Corpus Christi. Like I said, in the 4 o'clock hour, it used to be an octave. It's not anymore. We only celebrate it for one day. But in this same week of Corpus Christi, we celebrate Matt Talbot. And Matt Talbot had such a devotion to the Holy Eucharist and daily Mass. And we'll get to that in a couple of minutes here, because that's not how his life really started out. And Matt was born in Dublin on May the 2nd in the year 1856. He was the second of 12 children. Born into a tenement housing. And it was interesting. A lot of what I learned about Matt was from getting to know Father Brian Lawless, the vice postulator for Matt's cause, and my good friend Michael Murphy, also from Ireland. And apparently in the 1850s, the more well-to-do Irish moved from one side of the river to the other in Dublin there. And they just left the houses that they were in behind, and those houses would become tenements. And sometimes you have, one or two rooms. And in this case with the Talbots, you know, have just a couple of rooms with 12 kids. And, you know, pretty tight quarters, and just a whole lot of drinking that went on. And so Matt came up poor, and his father was one of the lucky ones. He did have full-time employment, and because he had full-time employment, he was able to get his son's work when the time came. But anyway, Matt was born on May the 2nd, and he would be baptized 3 days later at the Pro Cathedral. I had the privilege of being there and seeing the holy water font, or the baptismal font, rather, that Matt was baptized in. And then it came up, I guess, what would be a normal childhood for young Irish lads at the time. When it came time to go to school, we only went for 2 years, and the Christian Brothers who ran the school made a note that he was a Mitcher. In other words, he didn't always show up for school. The story was that, you know, Mrs. Talbot would walk him and his older brother, I think his older brother was Charlie, take him to school, and they'd get to the intersection, and they, you know, hey, Mom, look over there, and she'd look away, and they'd run away, and then would never make it to school. But in those 2 years, he was able to learn enough in order to make his sacraments, and always had a relationship with the Blessed Mother. The Ave was often said, according to people that that knew him, especially family members. He would take a job early on, probably around 11 or 12 years old, as a messenger. And he did that for a little while, and then eventually would get into bottling beer. And that's when he would start to, you know, take a swig here, take a swig there. And really, as a young man, early teenager, would become a full-blown alcoholic. There were a number of the things that he did that he was not proud of later. He was in a rotation with a couple of his mates where they would go to the local shop and steal pig's ears, of all things. Now, I go to PetSmart or Chewy.com and order pig's ears for my dogs. But apparently these were things that were consumed by the Irish back in the day. I mean, you got what you could and what you could afford. But they would go to the local store and probably get the shop owner to look the other way while they would steal a pig's ear and or a couple of them, and then go and sell them on the street in order to get enough money to buy a couple pints of ale. And you know, one of the other things that Matt did that he was forever sorry for and was never able to truly make amends for was stealing the fiddle of a blind man. Apparently the fiddler came into the pub and would play music in order to get contributions to drink, and they invited the fiddle player to have a drink with them. And why they did, Matt stole his fiddle, went out and pawned it, and in order to get money for the drink. And when he sobered up, it was one of the things that Matt remembered that he truly regretted. He tried to find that fiddle player, but couldn't. But what he did for him and for others that he may have had an amends to make was he would donate money in their name to the missions. And an awful lot of the money that Matt would make once he sobered up either went to friends and family who were in need or to the missions. So it happened with Matt that he was standing outside of O'Meara's public house. It's now Cusack's bar. It's still there on the corner, right there on the Strand in Dublin. And it was a Saturday morning, and he was broke and standing outside the bar, hoping that, you know, somebody probably that he bought a drink for in the past would come by and offer to buy him a drink. And person after person walked right past him into the bar and didn't make the offer. And so he decided that maybe it was time for a change in his life. And I had the good fortune of being there with Father McKay back in 2015. And we walked down from St. Agatha's Church, where Father Brian Lawless was stationed at the time. It was only a few blocks to walk from there to what is now Cusack's. It was O'Meara's back then. And we made the walk down, and then on the way back, New Common Avenue is there, and it's probably halfway between O'Meara's and St. Agatha's. But before you get to New Common Avenue, there was a little stream that ran through there and a bridge that went over it. And Terry Nelson, who's an artist, did a great depiction of Matt Talbot standing on that bridge, or at least his conception of that bridge. It doesn't quite look the same as what it actually is. But, you know, Matt walking back from the bar and being stood up by his buddies, and, you know, may have stopped and you know, really thought about his life up to that point. And he decided that he was going to stop drinking. And in those days, obviously this is around 1884, that, you know, AA was still 50 years away from being started. There were probably some temperance organizations that were around at the time. I'm not sure how big the Oxford movement over in England and here in the States was at that time. But there wasn't a detox or a rehab that that Matt could check himself into. There wasn't a 12-step meeting that he could go to and share about his problem and get help from other alcoholics. But what they would do then was take the pledge. And I should mention, I don't know if we've mentioned it here in the past, but there is an organization called the Pioneers. It was started by a Jesuit priest. I think his last name was Cullen, C-U-L-L-E-N. Around the time Matt was born, I think, 1850s. And what the Pioneers were, initially, it was an organization for the friends and family members of those who struggle with alcohol. And they would give up alcohol. They would make that sacrifice for their loved ones who struggled with alcoholism. And so, you know, the wife or the brother or the father or somebody would you know, take the pledge. And it wasn't because they had a problem. They would take it in order to offer that up, if you will, for their friends or family members who struggle with alcohol. But by 1884, it must have been where the alcoholics had started to actually take the pledge. And so Matt, right before he took the pledge, he went home, and his mother was surprised that he came in the door. And not only that he came in the door so soon, but that he was still sober. And he said to his mother that he was going to go and take the pledge. And his mother told him, you know, Matt, please don't take the pledge unless you mean to keep it. And Matt would say that by God, you know, with God's grace, he would. And so he would make the journey from his home to Clonliffe College. And we drove there, and it took a little while to get there. Matt would have had to walk, and he would have had ample opportunity to change his mind, to turn around and go home. I don't know if there were any pubs on the way there, but, you know, God saw to it that he would make it over to Clonliffe College, which was a seminary. And we also, you know, got to visit there. He would walk up the steps and knock on the door. And when you went in, there were little parlors on either side of the entranceway or the entrance hall. And Matt would have gone into one of those rooms with a priest and told him that he wanted to take the pledge. And part of that would have been to offer his confession, have his confession heard, and then he would initially take the pledge for 3 months, where he would swear off alcohol for 3 months. And then Matt would eventually, you know, make other pledges for another 3 months to get him to six, and then 6 months to get him to a year. And then it was once you had the year of sobriety, you could take the pledge for life. And so that's what Matt did, and it did not have an easy time of it. Like I said, he didn't have, you know, a handful or 20 or hundreds or even thousands of people like we have today that were in a program to recover from alcoholism and were willing to share their experience, strength, and hope like we do today. He was more or less on his own, and what he did have through the grace of God was his Catholic faith. And Matt would almost immediately start to make daily mass. He longed for that Eucharist. He would usually get to church long before the church would open. The older boys would show up to open up the church, and they would find Matt kneeling outside on the concrete. I got to see one of the suits that Matt had. I've heard that, and there was testimony in his canonization process where they were gathering all the information that he would put vertical slits in the knees of his pants so that when he would kneel down, those slits would come open, and so he would be kneeling on the concrete with bare knees. But that was his preparation to get to go to Mass. And then he would. It was said that he would go into ecstasy after he would receive communion. Mass would end, and Matt would still be kneeling there. The older boys would, I'm sure, try to get his attention somehow or other, whether it was to touch him or make faces or wave their hands or what have you. But Matt was literally in another world and with our Lord. And so we refer to him often as an urban mystic. When Father Lawless was here back in 2014, he spent quite a bit of time in Grace Ferry, and he said, if Matt Talbot had lived in the United States, he probably would have lived in Grace Ferry, and that the neighborhood was very similar to the one that Matt grew up in. And so the idea came that, here's a guy living in an urban center, lots of people around, lots of chaos, I'm sure, and hustle and bustle, just like we have today. And yet he was able to become a mystic. And so we've given him the title, if you will, of being an urban mystic. Matt's prayer life was pretty intense. He would get up through the night, often pray on his knees, arms outstretched like the monks, and pray for an hour or two in the middle of the night, maybe go back to sleep for a short period before awaking to prepare to go to Mass and then to go to work. He was aware of the Irish monks and some of the what we would probably say today seem pretty crazy, but the ascetical things that they would do. And, one of the things that Matt had was didn't have a mattress or even a bedroll. He would use a piece of plywood for his bed and a block of wood for a pillow. And I got to see that block of wood when we were in Rome. Dublin. It was interesting to see because there were lots of little chips taken out of it, people looking for second-class relics of Matt Talbot. So I guess if they got their hands on it, they were picking little pieces of wood off in order to keep his souvenirs and hopefully as relics. But he did this because this is what some of those monks would do back in the day, these extreme practices that they had over in Ireland. We hear often about Loch Derg and the extreme penances that people up until this day continue to do there. And so Matt made that part of his daily routine. He would get up. He would eat very little. Oftentimes it was just broth. Occasionally he'd have a little bit of meat, toast. But it was amazing that he eventually worked in a lumber yard. Apparently he was a very good worker, carrying lumber around, and apparently able to do it on very little food. But he would go to Mass and then go to work. Some of the crazy habits he would have or some of the things that he would do when things were not as busy. He had time in between loads of wood or whatever else he was doing. He would retreat to an area where he would be able to kneel down and pray the rosary. He also wasn't fond of people that would curse, so anytime somebody cursed, they would tip his hat, and people would catch on to it. And so curse intentionally just to make sure he would tip the hat. I think about when we're out with Father McKay anywhere, especially if there's new people around. And, you know, not everybody is able to refine their language right away when they get into recovery. And for some people, it can be a struggle, especially if you've used profanity all your life. And so, we'll be out somewhere and somebody will let something slip, usually not major, but, you know, anything at all. And you'll hear Father McKay doing, achoo! And that, of course, people say, God bless you. And but if I hear it now, and especially where there's a group around, you know, somebody in the group said something that was profane. But anyway, that was Matt Talbot's thing. He would tip his cap when anybody would offer a profanity. But he would work. He was a hard worker. The people that he worked with testified about how he would set the tempo for the rest of the guys. And he would wrap up his day and stop on the way home to spend some time with our Lord. One of those places was St. Lawrence O'Toole's church. And a lot of the churches, if you ever have an opportunity to visit Ireland and get to Dublin, here in the Philadelphia area, we're probably used to going to places and you'll see a sign, you know, George Washington slept here. And a lot of the churches, you'll see, Matt Talbot knelt here or Matt Talbot sat here. Because like the rest of us good Catholics, he always sat in the same spot when he went to Mass or made his visits. And it was interesting to see the places he would choose in these churches. In St. Francis Xavier Church in particular, he had an affinity to sit right next to a large monument of St. Joseph's death and, being on with Mary and Jesus at the bedside, and kind of a conspicuous place for Matt Talbot to hang out. But anyway, if you go to these churches, you would see the various places that Matt would hang. Probably the church he went to most often was St. Francis Xavier, the Jesuit church there in Dublin. His room was really sparse. He had that bed, like I said, plywood and a wood pillow, a table and a chair. And people, again, in their testimonies would talk about how little he had and how little he needed. Later, 1890s, early 1890s, he became a secular Franciscan. And I'll follow up on that. We're going to take a short break here in a minute. But he was a Franciscan for over 25 years and rarely missed the monthly meeting or the monthly communion. And talk about when we visited the Franciscan Church in 2015. I want to come back from the break. So thanks again for whatever time you're able to spend with us today. And we'll continue with the life of Matt Talbot when we come back. If Matt Talbot's affected you in a particular way, if you've had a devotion and you want to call in, by all means, give us a shout, 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, or call toll-free 888-343-2484. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
We thank God for our one, holy, Catholic, and Apostolic Church, where Jesus remains present to us until the end of the age, in word and in sacrament. Catholic Radio shares in the ministry of the Church to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. And in his sign, Catholic Radio, has been doing so for over 30 years. Kathleen McCarthy and In His Sign have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring the fire of God's healing love to the world through Catholic radio and the internet. With God's grace, His word goes out, healing hearts and transforming lives. In His Sign, proclaims the culture of life loud and clear in a culture of death. the ministry's mission, is to evangelize, catechize, and to be a voice for those who have no voice, proclaiming the truth that will set all people free. To our faithful family and friends who stand with us, thank you for being missionaries with us by supporting In His Sign Catholic Radio. Without your monthly support of prayer and financial giving, our mission would not be able to continue. Our mission voice would be silenced. To our new listeners, please prayerfully consider joining our monthly circle of family and friends by partnering with us financially each month. All donations are completely tax deductible and go directly to our daily expenses, like the purchase of radio airtime and keeping the lights on. Kathleen McCarthy and all of the staff at In His Sign, except Kathleen's administrator, donate all of their time and talent on a volunteer basis at no expense to the ministry. Donations to In His Sign Catholic Radio may be sent to 136 Garrett Avenue, Rosemont, PA 19010. Or you can donate securely at inhissign.com. Remember, without your prayers and financial support, our mission voice will be silenced.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston. I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. I should also mention, I don't think I mentioned yet today, that these broadcasts are also available on the In His Sign Catholic Radio Facebook page. If you care to get a look at actually what I look like, you can join us on the Facebook page. You can also leave comments there. I try to monitor it in case there's comments or questions and you don't want to call in. But before we went to the break, we've been talking about in this show today the life of Matt Talbot. Matt will be dead 99 years on Friday, June the 7th. And so we'll begin the countdown to the 100th anniversary that will take place next year, June 7th, 2025. One of the things that we're hoping to do in this in the next couple of months is to make a video on the life of Matt Talbot. It started out where we thought maybe we could do it with 22 minutes, be able to get it on EWTN and other outlets to fill a half-hour slot. And the conversation we had with Bill Rose at Joyful Films, whose idea it actually was, he approached us about making the film and put him in touch with my good friend Michael Murphy over in Ireland, who's now chairing a committee for the centenary of Matt Talbot. The three of us had a conversation, and following that, Bill said that 22 minutes wouldn't be enough, that we need to probably do a full-length feature. So whether that's an hour or an hour and a half in order to really show the life of Matt Talbot. And one of the things that came out of that conversation is I mentioned earlier that, you know, Matt became a full-blown alcoholic as a teenager, and he would take the pledge for the first time in 1884, not sure the exact date. So he was 28 years old when he took the pledge, and he struggled for a little while, not with the drink, but getting by in life without alcohol. And so it was probably around the time he was 35 where he would start to have those mystical experiences. And this conversation that Bill and Mike and Michael and I had about Matt Talbot, you know, came away, you know, with the idea that Matt was really a young man when he sobered up. And so many of the depictions that we see of him show him as an old man. The only picture that we actually have of him that was taken with a camera shows him as a much older man. And we either lost sight or never had sight of him as a young man. And so that was one of the things that in making this film that Bill really wanted to point out, that, you know, you can be a young man and do this. You don't have to wait until you're in your 40s, 50s, 60s in order to sober up and really lead a good and holy life. So because of that, the length of the film, obviously it's going to take quite a bit more money to make. But if you're interested in keeping track of the project, I'd invite you to check out the website at matttalbotfilm.com. It's matttalbotfilm.com. Bill's put a little video out there of what his plans are for the film. And, you know, I encourage you to check it out. Talk to Bill just today about finding a way to have people subscribe, if you will, so that we can keep you updated as to, you know, where we are with the progress. The goal of this, hopefully, it's out long before June 7th, 2025, but absolutely no later than that. I've already talked to my friend Michael Murphy about the events that are going to happen in Dublin in June of next year, and one of the things that he would like to do if this film is indeed done is to show that film in Dublin on that Saturday night, June the 7th. That morning, probably, we'll have Mass at the Pro Cathedral in Dublin. Michael's already got the Archbishop of Dublin on the hook to offer Mass for us that day. There'll be different events going on Friday night. I don't know if Father McKay is listening or not, but Michael even suggested that he would like Father McKay to be there Friday night in Dublin to offer Mass, a healing Mass, and at Our Lady of Lourdes Church, where Matt Talbot's entombed. And then I'm sure there'll be something going on Sunday. Michael's also talked about a seven-day pilgrimage that they're putting together. He works with an organization, Marian Pilgrimages. It's marian.ie is the Irish website. Michael actually splits his time these days between Medjugorje and the El Camino, leading pilgrimages. But that same organization apparently has an office in Boston that's putting together a Matt Talbot pilgrimage for June of next year. It'll probably be 4 or 5 days leading up to that weekend in Dublin, where we'll celebrate Matt's centenary. So more to come as that becomes available. Before we went to the break, I had mentioned that Matt had got sober in 1884. Early 1890s, he would make his profession as a secular Franciscan, and that was something he would maintain until he died in 1925. He always made the communion and monthly communion, the monthly meeting. And it was pretty cool when Father McKay and I were in Dublin. I got to go to the Franciscan church where Matt would go for those meetings and communions. And we were actually there on the Feast of St. Anthony of Padua. Never saw so many lilies in my life. The church was packed. And while Father was milling about with Father Lawless, I went into a side room there and I got talking to some folks, and they actually gave me the books that the secular Franciscans used to take roll at their meetings. And what was nice about that was in there, anytime Matt moved from one address to another, the address change would be marked in the book. So I was able to identify the various places that Matt had lived during his time as a secular Franciscan. Probably early 1920s, Matt's health would start to fail. He would have heart issues. He left a note or sent a note to the missions. I mentioned earlier that one of the things he did to make restitution to people he had harmed in his act of alcoholism was to send money to the missions. And after he had stopped working, he had written a note in with the last donation, mentioning, here's a couple shillings from me and a shilling from my sister, S-I-S-S-E-R, he spelled it, and that this will be his final donation because he had been given over by doctor to not work anymore. And so he would be in and out of the hospital, and eventually, on that fateful day, June 7th, 1925, Matt had already made his first Mass at St. Francis Xavier Church and was on his way to the church, Dominic Street, Holy Savior Church. And we made the trek ourselves when we were there, and walking down Granby Lane, Matt would fall over with a heart attack and would die. And his body would be taken to Misericordia Hospital, and it was when his body arrived there and the nuns that worked there would remove his clothes was when they discovered the chains that he wore. There's been some debate about what those chains were and why he wore them. There were stories that the chains were embedded in his skin, which I don't believe was true, because if they were, he would have had them on when he had the heart attack and it had made his previous trips to the hospital, and certainly they would have been found out then. And his sister also had testified during the process that she was the one that Matt would send to the hardware store to get new chains. So it wasn't like he put them on once and never took them off. He would. It sounds like he would take them off before he would go to the hospital or anywhere, I guess, where people might find out about it. The reason why we surmise now that he wore them was a result of his consecration to Jesus through Mary, following the prescription of St. Louis de Montfort, the 33-day preparation. And people that I've known that have made that consecration will wear a chain afterwards. I used to. I have not worn it in a while now. But that chain was supposed to be a reminder of their slavery to the Blessed Mother. And Matt would wear a chain around his waist, around his arm, and around his thigh. And so when he got to the hospital, those chains were found, and that's what started the inquiry as to, who was this guy and what were these chains about? And, people started asking enough questions and started to put the puzzle together and realized just who Matt Talbot was. And so when he was first buried at Glasnevin Cemetery, basically a pauper's spot back in a far corner of the cemetery. And when we were there, fortunately, there was a gentleman, Tony, that Father Lawless knew. And Tony had worked at the cemetery for years, and he met us there and was able to take us directly to Matt's burial spot, his initial burial spot. And as part of the canonization process, some of you may know, others may not know, but usually in that process, the remains of the person being investigated will be exhumed. And this can be times when we find out that a person's body might be incorrupt. I think the most recent one was Sister Wilhelmina here in the Midwest when they exhumed her body and found that she was incorrupt. When they exhumed Matt, he was not incorrupt. A nice picture of his skeleton in the casket, and so they would take his casket to the little chapel there, and his bones are said to be brushed off. There's the brush that they use is still around as a second class relic, and they would reinter him in the inner circle of Glasnevin, which was a pretty prominent spot in that cemetery. It was interesting because we went to the we saw the two places, and then after that we were we went to Holy Savior Church, and Glasnevin was the first spot that Father Lawless took us to when we started on this little pilgrimage. We had gotten off the plane, had a cup of coffee. Father Lawless had had a funeral that morning, and as soon as the funeral was over and we met up with him, we went directly to the cemetery. And then after that, we went to Holy Savior Church, and they have a little gift shop there, and we're talking to the guy that was working the shop, and he had a picture there of them wheeling Matt's casket back to the inner circle. And the gentleman, you know, let us know that it was his father was the one that was actually in the front there pulling the cart. So that was is that odd or is that God moment for us to realize, you know, that it was this guy's father that was actually in the picture. And I think that picture has made the rounds over the years. Important part of this whole process. But anyway, Matt would be interred there in the inner circle. People would make visits to Matt, obviously asking for intercession for their own loved ones, perhaps. And then it would be later that he would be exhumed again and his casket taken to Our Lady of Lourdes Church on Sean McDermott Street there in Dublin. And that's where Matt rests until this day. And so, you know, Matt didn't have a lot of the things that those of us that are in recovery today had. We didn't have, he didn't have the fellowship and the groups of people. What he did have was daily Mass and the Holy Eucharist. He was, participated in the various sodalities that were at the different churches. Being a secular Franciscan, his devotion to the Blessed Mother, and the priest that he would friend. And his sister would testify that there'd be evenings where priests would come to visit and they could hear them singing hymns in Matt's room. And, you know, one of the things we learned when we got there was that Matt had a pretty good spiritual library, and these were not like easy read children's books. And I mentioned before that Matt only had 2 years of studies in school, and even the 2 years that he was supposed to go to school, he was a mitcher, cut class a lot, so he wasn't always there. But somehow or other, he was able to read and comprehend these books. I think part of the reason why was because of these visits he would get from friends and priests who would discuss these books with him. But it also said that he would offer a prayer to the Blessed or to the Holy Spirit to help him understand what he was reading. And so, you know, you think today about this poor Irishman in an urban setting, not unlike Grace Ferry or many parts of the city of Philadelphia. You know, the struggles that he would have with drink and just with life in Dublin in general, especially being Catholic, and the life that he would have led, and then to be able to overcome his alcoholism, and he would be the first to admit that it was only by the grace of God that he was able to do it. And pretty much through just the things that the Catholic Church had to offer. And those same things that the Catholic Church offered to Matt is offered to each and every one of us today. There's still sodalities that are around. We can still make the consecrations to Jesus through Mary, whether it's Louis de Montfort or Father Michael Gately in 33 Days to Morning Glory, the Knights of Immaculata, but they're all available to us, and I highly recommend. I've done all three of them because just the way the Blessed Mother has worked in my life, I knew first about the Knights and then about Father Gately, and then eventually, and it was after I met Michael Murphy and Father Lawless and the importance of St. Louis de Montfort's consecration in Matt's life. That I would make it with Michael Murphy and my buddy Paul. We would actually email each other every day of those 33 days and kind of talk about what we had read and meditated on. Anyway, But all that is available to us today. The greatest thing that's available to us each day that Matt absolutely participated in is daily Mass. And, you know, it's not guaranteed to make you a saint, but it goes a long way in getting us there. And, you know, there's obviously other things that we need to do and be in the right frame of mind and have a prayer life and go to confession and what have you. But it's not anything that we can't handle, especially these days. I don't know how much time people actually spend in an office anymore. I know people need to work, and some people work a lot of hours, and God bless you. But based on the traffic I see all hours of the day, whether it's on 95 or the Schuylkill, there's a lot of people with a lot of free time on their hands, or at least spending a lot of time in their car driving. And so to try to find a way to get 30 or 40 minutes each day to get the daily Mass, it's just a life-changing experience, and you know, highly encourage it, because you can't argue with the results when we look at the saints. Most of them would make daily Mass, and so highly encourage it. So beginning this Friday, June the 7th, we will start counting down the days, 365 to June 7th, 2025, and the centenary celebration of Matt's life. Again, I encourage you to check out matttalbotfilm.com. You get an introduction to the work that Bill's proposing to do in order to bring about that film. There's some video clips out there that you can catch on YouTube. Some of them are kind of lengthy, but they're really old and dated, and this fresh approach, I think, especially with Matt as a young guy and emphasizing the Catholic approach that Matt took, will go a long way in helping a lot of people, not just those that struggle with addiction in becoming saints themselves. Keep an eye out for that pilgrimage. Maybe that's something you want to take a look at in going to Ireland next year. Got to get my ducks in a row to see about making that. My wife actually wants to do the El Camino, and so maybe do both. I'm not sure, but prayerfully considering what it is we will be able to do next year. You can always visit our Matt Talbot Shrine. I encourage you to do it on Tuesdays and Thursdays in St. Gabriel's Church in the Grace Ferry neighborhood of South Philadelphia, open Tuesdays and Thursdays from 9 to 4. You can always come there for Mass on Sunday. 10 a.m. it's open, or the Vigil Mass on Saturday afternoon. It's either 4 or 4:30. And, you know, visit Matt. Then if you're going to come down, visit the Our House Ministries website, ourhouseministries.org, and use the contact information there to get in touch with me, and we can meet you over in the church, give you a little tour of the Cathedral of South Philadelphia. There's also a Matt Talbot Secular Franciscan Fraternity that meets at our Matt Talbot Chapel at the corner of 29th and Dickinson. Now, that fraternity meets on the first Monday of each month. Sometimes it'll get moved because obviously Labor Day is always on the first Monday of the month, so the September meeting will get moved back a week. Sometimes the July meeting will get moved based on when the 4th of July falls. But if you're interested in becoming a secular Franciscan, or perhaps you used to be part of a fraternity and got away from it, if you're interested in joining up with the Matt Talbot gang, if you visit the Matt Talbot or the Our House Ministries website, there should be a page there that talks about the secular Franciscans and how to get involved with them there. So, somehow or other, I've managed to rattle on for the past couple of hours. I thank, you know, Michael and Frank and Harry that called in the first hour and gave me a break for at least a few seconds here and there where I didn't have to talk. But it really is a blessing to be able to do this. Over 9 years now of doing Saints and Sinners and What the World Needs Now, and the impact that it had on my own spiritual life has been tremendous. it forces me week in and week out to prepare for the shows and having to learn more and more about the Catholic faith. And hopefully because of the work that I've done and Father McKay has done has been a benefit to you in some way in helping you to grow closer to God. Because, brothers and sisters, in the end, that's all that really matters. Every one of us has a day and hour lying ahead of us where we're going to leave this world. And there's only two choices when we leave. And don't even want to talk about the one option, and the other option is for us to be in heaven. But in order to get there, we need Jesus to know who we are when we arrive. And, recent Gospels, where Jesus says, I didn't know you. Dan Burke wrote about it in his book, too, where, if we do all these things, and they're good things, but we do them for the wrong reasons, Jesus isn't going to know who we are. We need to do them for the right reasons. We need to do them for God's glory, for God, for praise of God. And then when that day and that hour come and we meet him face to face, hopefully we hear those wonderful words, welcome, my good and faithful servant. But there's things that we need to do in the meantime. I've even gotten to the point now where I'm not even looking forward to purgatory. I'd like to get straight to heaven. I don't know if I will. But if I don't, I thank God for the gift of purgatory to work out those last final things that need to be worked out before I can enter the kingdom. But hopefully through these shows, we encourage you and give you the ways to get to heaven so that we can all spend eternity together. I want to thank, I guess, first and foremost, I don't know that I've thanked Kathleen in quite a while. It was she that saw in me things that I didn't see in myself and invited me to be a part of this great radio apostolate probably 12, 13, 14 years ago. So I want to thank Kathleen for the opportunity, starting out in the beginning doing the shows on a couple Fridays a month and then eventually doing the Wednesday shows. I want to thank Maureen for all that she does for In His Sign Catholic Radio. She's the one person that's here day in and day out that keeps the operation running. So I want to thank Maureen. I want to thank Patrick, my engineer, who's here each Wednesday, also here a couple Fridays a month, and all the engineers and all the volunteers that whatever work that they do in order to keep this great apostolate going. I thank you from the bottom of my heart. I look forward to being with you again next Wednesday. Hopefully, Father McKay will be back. Hopefully, the guest won't be sick, and you won't have to listen to me for the full 2 hours. And we'll have great shows for you. In the meantime, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care, and God bless.